Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminarian. We are continuing our look at the portion of the Gospel account according to John called the Book of Signs. There's these seven moments that John lays out of as John's proof of Jesus' divinity. And we're looking at those miracles. We're also looking at the conversation that Jesus had with the spectators either before or after those events take place. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the healing of the paralyzed man at Bethsaida, and I'll see you on the other side. And so, beginning tonight, we're in week three of our series that we've been calling The Storms of Life. Our discussion this evening is called Start Walking. And what we're doing with these little segments is we're looking at some of the seven miracles that are recorded in the gospel account according to John. And what we're examining is the way in which Jesus encountered and helped people in need. And what we find is that when regular people encounter Christ, they encounter a miracle. Now, in this series, we've been talking about not only talking about the miracle, but talking about the conversations that Jesus had with people in need. There are conversations of Jesus recorded in other gospels, not saying that, but we're looking specifically at those that precede the miracles that we've been talking about these few weeks. And in each case we've talked about, Jesus could have just performed the miracle, but he always talked about it so that maybe we, when we read those words, could learn how to manage and deal with difficulties as he did. So we'll pick up our reading this evening in John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days, inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick or paralyzed for 38 years. I think it's very, very difficult for us to even imagine not being able to get around normally for 38 years. This man's mobility was severely limited. This would have been about 2,000 years before the Americans with Disabilities Act. No mechanized wheelchairs, no ramps, no accessible bathrooms. The loss of health and of, well, just personal freedom that he must have suffered would have been humongous. But, you know, in some ways, though, maybe not necessarily physically, but in other ways, maybe we're not that different, you and I, from this man. You see, loss touches every one of our lives at one point or another. So, this man's story and the way that Jesus interacted with him should be important to us. So what do we do? What we're going to talk about tonight is what do we do when we're facing severe loss? And let us let Christ's words encourage us this evening. Let's examine some actions that we can take to keep loss from paralyzing us. The first thing I think we can do to think about is this. Number one, we need to evaluate our level of hope. We've already learned in this series that Jesus loved to stimulate conversation with a question. And his question to the suffering man, we find in the very next verse, verse 6, John 5. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Now, when we first read that, we would think as adults, what a silly question. You've already asked me to think about what it might be like to be a paralyzed person for 38 years. And then you ask me, do I just read right by, would I want to be made well? Of course he wants to be made well, doesn't he? And when you think about it this way, what Jesus is essentially saying to this man is, do you still have hope? Do you think that you can be healed? Is there any hope left? One of the main lessons that we could take away from this particular realization is that often our greatest obstacle in overcoming loss in life is our loss of hope. Jesus was asking this man if he had any hope left. He was asking him to evaluate his inner circumstances, not just his outward loss. The loss of his health and the loss of his ability to get around was indeed terrible, but it was something that God could work with, could help, if he had not lost hope. See, I think one of the keys to realization, to figuring out how to do this is, I think one of the ways that we access the power of a victorious Christian life does not lie in our outward experiences, but with an inward spiritual grace, a grace that is expressed in our faith and in our hope. We know we can't make it through life with just stuff. We have to have hope. When we allow ourselves to lose hope, we allow ourselves to become paralyzed by loss. But the good news is, with God, no situation is beyond hope. It may be a tragic loss that would seem overwhelming, both physically and spiritually, but by trusting God, it's never, ever hopeless. So the first thing that we need to do when we find ourselves facing a loss is evaluate the level of hope in our spirit. So, if having hope is important, if it's the key to combating paralysis, how can we bolster our hope? Well, let me point to a few suggestions. The first one is this: seek God through His Word. Romans chapter 15 and 4 says the Scriptures were written to teach and encourage us. How? By giving us hope. Amen. Knowledge is power, right? If a business wants to turn itself around, one of the things it often does is they obtain up-to-date, reliable information that they can work with. And in life, that's what's available in God's Word. That's in God's Word. And turning our lives around. As we turn the pages of the Bible, we can see all kinds of promises and encouragements, examples of people overcoming overwhelming odds, and explanations of human nature and world conditions. And when we neglect the Word of God, we miss out on one of life's greatest tools for hope. The next thing that we can do to bolster our hope, and this is a hard one sometimes, but be encouraged. We must do the right thing even when it's hard to do. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5 and 4 of Romans says, endurance builds character, which gives us hope. And in today's confused world of blurred lines between right and wrong and the proliferation of shades of gray where things used to be more plainly black and white, the definition of character has also become very muddied. In a world of everybody does it, or it's only cheating if you get caught, what does character even mean anymore? Well, I believe that character can be defined very simply, very succinctly. For we followers of Jesus, we are commanded to govern ourselves in this world with love. Character is doing the right thing, even if we think we could get away with doing the wrong thing. Doing the right thing is what character is all about, and character builds hope. And what builds character? Well, ironically, going through tough times, suffering loss, builds character. Being tested builds character. If you recall, we said in week one of this series, storms often can strengthen us. But when we live our lives without character, it proves that we don't have hope. Think about this. Because if we don't have hope, we don't believe that we can or even need to do the right thing and make it through life successfully. We think we have to bend the rules and cut corners on right living. But when you have hope, you know you don't have to do the wrong things in order to succeed. And the more you do the right things, the more you begin to see the blessings of God in your life. And as a result, the more hope you have. One other way that we can build our hope, number three, is this. Be glad about God's plans for you. The Apostle Paul says very simply in Romans 12 and 12, rejoice in hope. In the New Living Translation, that verse reads, be glad for all God is planning for you. In the Contemporary English Version, that scripture says, let your hope make you glad. As followers of Christ, no matter our outward circumstance, if we follow these suggestions, we can say, I know my future as a child of God, and it is a bright and promising future. And yes, there will be detours and losses, but the destination is sure, because I know that God has great plans for my life. When you face a loss that might paralyze you, remember to evaluate your hope. A second action step that we can take to keep from paralyzing loss is eliminate our excuses. When Jesus inquired if this man wanted to be healed, you might have thought his answer would have been an immediate and enthusiastic, yes, please, I want to be healed. But instead, he replies with an excuse. Verse 7 says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one. His excuse was he was friendless. For some reason, perhaps it was a sinful reason, this man was somewhat reluctant to be healed. He was paralyzed, both spiritually as well as physically. Because verse 14, a little bit further down, says, but afterward Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you're well, so stop sinning. Or something even worse might happen to you. See, Christ isn't just interested in our health and happiness. He is interested in our following his example. And you know what? Sin may have been this man's biggest hindrance from getting well. Although we can't say that for sure. I'm just saying perhaps. I don't know. But what I do know is that sometimes the reason that we don't find hope and the hope that we need is because we don't want to give up sinful thought patterns or actions or sinful habits. We don't want to be made well because we want to hang on to some pet sin. And so we come up with an excuse instead of telling the truth about the matter. Far too few people come out and are honest with God, themselves, and others, saying, well, I would like to quit having an unhappy life, but I don't want to give up this sinful attitude or habit, even though it's causing me to be miserable. Most wouldn't say it, but we live it. I love sin too much to give it up. With Jesus there, this man didn't need an excuse because he did have someone. And so do we. In Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus says, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I'll give you rest. Christ proved this scripture in the life of this man. We have someone. Jesus is on our side. And he wants us to come to him and rely upon him. He wants to be our best friend so that we won't have an excuse. If we're going to keep from being paralyzed by the losses of our lives, we're going to have to give up our excuses. Amen. The third action I think that we have to take, number three, is exercise our faith. This is the most important part. This is why we have entitled this evening's talk together, Start Walking. The power of faith is not in just the thinking. It's in the doing. Faith in action is faith. So verse 8, we're in John 5. Verse 8 of our story says, these are the words of Jesus. Get up, take your bedroll, start walking. Okay. I also sometimes feel like I can hear people saying, all right, Jim, sometimes when I'm paralyzed by fear or loss, it's just not that simple. What does this mean? How do we do this? How do we just move on? How do we put this faith in action? Right? Okay, this is the part we need to pay attention to tonight. Here we go. Right? First, get up. To do this would require faith on this man's part. Why? Why would he have the faith to do this? Because there was clearly something different about Jesus. And he's worthy of our trust. Later, the Jewish leaders at the temple would send guards to try to arrest Jesus, but they came back empty-handed. John chapter 7, 45 and 46, in the narrative, tells us this part of the story. When the temple police returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, they asked, why didn't you bring Jesus here? They answered, no one has ever spoken like that man. Amen. The sick man beside the pool of Bethesda could say the same thing. He knew there was something different about Jesus. And for me, it's great. That's why I told you this is one of my favorite stories. It's great to study the evidence for faith in Christ. But one evidence that is the most personal is the fact that God's voice can be heard by each and every one of us as individuals in our hearts. God speaks directly with us. He draws ourselves to him. Jesus inspired faith in this man's heart just as he does ours. So, get up. Have faith and hope in Jesus. He's different than anything you have ever experienced. Okay, we get up. What do we do next? Take your bedroll. This action teaches us to make no provision for relapse. Burn the bridges behind us. Remember once again what Jesus said in verse 14. Don't return to a sinning life. Sometimes it takes a loss to teach us what really matters. Who we are and why the way that we live and what is most important to us in our lives. So the point of all of this is start walking. This, of course, start walking, was the part of the authentication of the miracle. There's also spiritual truth in it as well. Don't just stand around doing nothing after God has set you free. This is the part of the conversation here with Jesus that is as much for us as it was the man. Remember, the miracles that we encounter in this series, of course, affect the people that we read about most, right? Okay, they're the ones that experienced the miracle. But it's the conversations where we find power for ourselves today. And this story is no different. Let's think here. As I'm coming to a close, let's think about this miracle. Why? What was the point of Jesus providing this supernatural act? Was it for this man? Of course it was. Jesus had compassion for this man. But if this miracle was just for this man alone and nobody else, right? If Jesus was just speaking to this man alone, he could have easily just have said, now, sit back down, relax. Pretty neat trick, huh? But he didn't say that. Because the miracle wasn't just for that man. The miracle, this is one of the signs of John. All these things we're talking about in this series are signs of John. What does that mean? It means these are things that are specifically thought of as things Jesus did or said that proved he was the Son of God. It's John's evidence in a court of trial, so to speak. Okay? You see, when Jesus told this man to start walking, he wasn't just telling the man to get lost, to go home, to take a shower. He was telling the man to go and show the world. Show the world all around him the power of God. And he and we can't do that unless we start walking. When we evaluate our hope and realize with God that we are with God, it's never hopeless. When we have faith and hope to seek God, to do the right thing, to act in faith that God is ever faithful to us, and when those things happen, we will find ourselves weathering the storms of life. And as we come through the storms, and as the clouds break and the crises subside, we'll know that it was God that carried us through that loss and that pain. And that's where we'll hear Jesus say to us, "Now, start walking and share the good news." So for those of us that might be paralyzed right now, have hope and know that you are not, nor are you ever alone. For those that have made their way through a storm in your life, start walking. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
You know, I'll tell you, there is a lot to be said with that question, do you want to be made well? We just assume that our answer will be a resounding yes, we do. And yet we cling to those things that keep us from being well. And we can listen to podcasts like this. We can go to church. We can go to a Bible study. We can believe this. We can know this to be true up and down. And it is a daily struggle. It's why these reminders of these situations are so important. That we can remember that this whole Christianity thing is not a one and done situation. It's something that we have to deal with every single day of our lives. And there are things that come into our lives every single day that want to make us sick, that want to paralyze us, to keep us from being who we want to be. So it's a daily question that we must confront ourselves with. Do we want to be made well? Anyway, that's something to think about. Until next week, friend, be well.